Greetings. Welcome to The Dividing Line. We're in the big studio today. Welcome along. I'm looking forward to the fall. It hasn't been a bad summer, but I'm looking forward to the fall. Tired of the triple digits, and it looks like you've gotten a shot at 110 over the weekend. I'm not really looking forward to that. But anyway, thanks for being with us. I have on the screen all the little topics that we want to try to get to today. Whether I will get to them all or not, I don't know, but it will make it a little bit easier for us to do it this way. So I suppose we should catch up with the rest of the world and put this image up that was obviously staged put out into the media over the past it was last week sometime. We'll get it up here eventually once Rich can find the right button there. I will do the musical interlude here. There we go. Been a while since I've been in here, huh, Rich? we don't have to have it up there twice. there we go. That's yes. The Secretary of Transportation, I believe, Pete Buttigieg, who of course was a candidate for president. He was one of the many Democrats that just all bailed out at the same time to make sure that the resident of the White House would be Joe Biden, so that he could be properly run by somebody else, very clearly. I don't know how anybody argues against that, but anyway. His homosexual partner celebrating becoming parents. This is our society today. And I understand that if you are in the younger portions of our society, you have been exposed to this for so long that you wonder why us older folks are such bigots and hateful and everything else. What you need to understand is what you're looking at here is a fundamental attack upon the entire structure of Western civilization that has allowed it to last through adversity, war. And it is an intentional subversion of everything that's good that God has given to us in the family. You have two men pretending to be married. There is no way that any person, without fundamentally destroying any concept of the consistency and inspiration of the Christian scriptures, can defend the idea that two men can be married in any meaningful definition of that word biblically. And to utilize that special bond and the name for that special bond of this kind of a relationship is fundamentally blasphemous. It's highly offensive. And now it is the dogma of our nation, of course, but that only brings the judgment of God upon our nation. You have two homosexual men in a hospital bed. No one knows why they're in a hospital bed. They're wearing ID bracelets like you have when you're supposed to be in the hospital, but on different arms. And we have not been told if... neither one of them gave birth. We know that much. This, we didn't really have to inquire too much about this. Neither one of them needs to be in a hospital bed. The woman or women, because there are two children, I haven't been informed that they're twins, that it's a boy and a girl. The women who gave birth to these children, we do not know if they were surrogates. We do not know if this was an unnatural situation. Well, we do know that the whole thing is an unnatural situation, but as far as their parentage is concerned. So we don't know if either one of these men donated seed to conceive these children, or one of the children, or both the children. We don't know. But certainly the only person that needs to be in a hospital bed in this situation is the woman who gave birth, not the two dudes who are pretending... they're pretending about a lot of things. Now, when we look at this picture and realize this is a person who is in the higher, not highest, but higher realms of government, and obviously bailed out of the last presidential election for promises of opportunities in the future. Here is a man who really seriously does have his eyes upon being president of the United States at some point. And you know, and I know, that if he were to run for that office, his being a quote-unquote married homosexual would be used as evidence of the enlightenment of the West and the enlightenment of our nation and everything else. All I know is that not too long ago in my own life, a picture like this would have been the end of such a person's political career, not the beginning, not the foundation. And the fundamental change that has taken place in the core and the fabric of our nation to even put pictures like this out and to celebrate putting a boy and a girl into a situation where they will never be able to have the example of a loving father toward his wife or a loving mother toward her husband is one of the clearest examples I have of how everything that we're seeing going on in our society is a manifestation of the culture of death. Because these men did not give life to these children, and they will not pass life on to these children. When you have a father who gives the example to his son of how to love a woman and to respect a woman and to recognize the uniqueness of a woman's gifts and abilities, when you have a daughter who is loved by a father, we know that even the secularists in their honest moments will recognize that children who live in a two-parent family with a father and a mother, not two fathers, not two mothers, but a father and a mother, are significantly less likely, the girls are significantly less likely to engage in early sexual activity. They are much more likely to wait until marriage so as to be able to have a stable family situation in the future. All of these are gifts that fathers give to their children, that mothers give to their children, and that fathers and mothers who are married give to their children to pass on to the next generation. And that's why Jesus said what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19. And if you're offended by my being offended by this, then you're offended by Jesus. You're offended by Matthew chapter 19. You are offended by Jesus' teaching that the Creator made them male and female. Not male and male and female and female. Male and female. And when he joins them together, that man leaves his father and mother. The word father has meaning. The word mother has meaning. When I hear these people talking about Pete Buttigieg and his husband, I immediately stop. That is not a proper use of that term. I reject that abuse of that term, that perversion of that term. I guess they can't say wife because it still has gendered aspects, but you get the feeling that's the role that's being taken. But be that as it may, the stability of understanding fatherhood, motherhood, being a son, being a daughter, becoming a father or a mother, becoming a grandfather and a grandmother. These are good gifts given to us by God that we pass down through our society. And these have been good gifts that we have honored in our country. But 50 some odd years ago, that all started to change. And we started to dishonor the gifts that God had given to us. Isn't it interesting that we did so? Really, there was no start. There was never any period of perfection. But it seems to me that World War II, the just the horrific nature of World War II, really changed so many nations, even the nations that won. England's never been the same. And it took longer in the United States. Tremendous prosperity in the 1950s. Everybody's getting cars and electricity and TV and everything else. And you start seeing the fundamental foundational elements of our society no longer giving thanks to God for these things. And marriage begins to really fall apart at that point in time and continues at a rapid pace to this day, to the point where now we have completely redefined it. And I don't know if the Supreme Court's just doing the two-step to dodge it, or if somebody just hasn't come up with the money to bring the case, but you know polygamy is right around the corner. It's necessary. And so what we see on this screen is a willingness to abuse these children. And you might say, oh, but they're going to have a loving home. It's time that we start standing up against people who redefine love. We live in such a weak-minded day that people actually get away with saying, well, love is love. Love wins. Doesn't matter who you love. And the reality is that from a biblical perspective, there are things you are to love and things you are not to love. And that it's wrong for you to have certain kinds of love. It's not just, well, as long as you're loving. No. If you love the things of the world, love of the Father is not in you. Now, you could be described as a loving person because you love the things of the world, but that's an improper love. And so to say that what we're seeing here is love is to say that we as human beings get to define what love is out of our own minds. And anything and any attraction can be something that's described as love. That is such a demeaning view of love. No longer the high calling of love and sacrifice and service. Oh no, now it's just whatever makes you feel good. That's not love. And it is unloving to defend the perversion of love. Okay? That's where we are today. So I hadn't had a chance to comment on this image, and I don't like showing it, to be honest with you, but it is what it is. And we obviously pray for the repentance of Pete Buttigieg, who claims to be a Christian, but who obviously is amongst those many people who have decided that you can follow Christ without following his teachings and his law, which is, of course, utterly absurd. Speaking of the utterly absurd, we have this here. And good old Jory Mica. I have to use the incognito function to grab any of Jory Mica's stuff. But you just have to hydrate when you're in Arizona this time of year. Here's Jory Mica. And here, if you want to see what happens when your mind is melted by critical theory and by just going, by basically saying, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to think the world's thoughts after them. I am going to purposefully pursue the most unbiblical ways of thinking that I can come up with. That's what you have here. And so Jory Mica, her ID says Jory Mica, MA Christian Doctrine and History. Boy, that's a real slam on anybody with a Master of Arts degree in Christian Doctrine and History, is that Jory Mica has one too. Anyways, please keep an eye on the white families who adopt or foster black or brown children. Now, can I just point out that all of us are on a spectrum of skin color? And this racist this anti-Christian racism that many people who call themselves Christians practice, where you have this idea that there is such a thing as whiteness. And that means there's such a thing as brownness and blackness, and it's a thing. It's how you are identified. This kind of stuff absolutely is the most racist tripe that's ever come down the highway, and now everyone thinks it's a good thing. So here is Jory Micah showing her racism. White families who adopt or foster black or brown children. Some do it for the paycheck. Oh, that's just disgusting. That is horrific. But don't spend the money on caring for the kids. Others dress their black children up and constantly make them perform for white society, often at white churches. Wow. A select few do a great job, but it's so rare. Don't be afraid to report any racism, discrimination, or abuse towards black or brown children adopted into white families. Be skeptical if these families are rarely connected to black, brown communities, no matter how nice they seem. Oh, my goodness. I mean, this woman has demonstrated that she is just so confused, so out of control, so ungrounded and founded in anything. But this just demonstrates she suffers from the same kind of racism as the KKK. In other words, a sinful kind of racism. Not that, you know, everything's racist today, according to the world. Everything's racist. But this is biblically, I am going to be prejudiced against a particular skin color of people and accuse them of things simply because of what color their skin is, type racism. That is the worst kind, because it's the real kind, not the fake stuff that is being thrown around today where, you know, if you didn't vote for Joe Biden, you're a racist just simply because that's the way it is. This is, and this is in churches. You would think that grandma in the front row would stand up and throw her purse at anybody who said things like this. We need more grandmas who will do this, who have that still have that common sense and say, honey, you don't know what you're talking about. That's what we need. And someone just needs to tell Jory Micah to go home, because Jory Micah really does need to go home. Let me tell you who else needs to go home. I mentioned this before, this came out August 27th. But I've talked about Daniel Kirk. I just wanted you to make sure to see something. He posted this. Remember, Daniel Kirk, as far as I can tell, has pretty much left quote-unquote Christian academia and is training in medicine, and that's great. I guess he wants to be a first responder, paramedic-type guy. That is obviously far better given his teaching, but he contributed to a Festschrift for Richard B. Hayes. Very excited that after years of mulling this over, writing, editing, waiting, revising this out, this is out in the world. It's a biblical and theological case for disagreeing. Listen to this. This is what I want you to hear, because we've talked about what he said. Remember, he's the guy who says we need to get beyond Paul. We need to get beyond Jesus. Jesus was a first century Jew. He really wasn't God in human flesh. But here's where I don't think he had expressed this in the previous thing we looked at, I think last week. Maybe we did, and if I'm repeating myself, I apologize, but I want to make sure you see this. It's a biblical, you know, there's a meaning to the term biblical. It's a biblical and theological case for disagreeing with what the Bible says about same-sex intercourse in order to uphold what the New Testament says is true of the people of God in Christ. Okay, when young men ask me about seminary and Bible college, these days it's this stuff that I'm thinking about. This is what's in the back of my mind. This is the stuff you're going to be running into. And it is, you know, at least when I went to Fuller, because he was an adjunct at Fuller. Not when I was there. It was years later. But he was an adjunct to Fuller for a while. At least when I went, I knew what I was going to be up against. I went in aware. And I went in already with a foundation. Thankfully, Alpha and Omega already existed before I even started seminary. Sarah already had some good, solid foundations from my being raised in a Christian family and then doing apologetics. I knew what you had to have some foundations in. But a lot of people come into seminary and you're just, I just can learn so much. These people know so much more than I do. And almost any, someone once said, I remember someone saying years ago, seminary should not be a battlefield. Well, it was for me and it was necessary for it to be for me, given what I ended up doing. I wish seminary could be that idealistic place that we all envision in our mind. There might be a few places that's good. I don't care what seminary you go to. You have to be discerning. And the danger is to encounter someone. I've told you about the guy. I can't say anything about him because I don't remember his name. I'd recognize him if I saw him. In fact, his face just flashed in front of my mind. That's nice to know. I can't find my car keys, but I can remember someone from 30 years ago. getting old's fun. Anyway, I remember this guy at Fuller. And we pretty much went through the program together, so for a number of years. And when I first met him, he pretty much knew what he believed, and he was in a good place. And when he graduated, he had a master's degree in confusion. Master's degree in confusion. No longer really had any solid foundation. Had a master's degree in confusion. That's all you could call it. That's what Jory Micah certainly has. She has a master's in confusion, big time. And Daniel Kirk gave lots of people teaching to make them extremely confused. The word biblical has a meaning. So it's a biblical and theological case for disagreeing with what the Bible says about same-sex intercourse. There's an admission on Daniel Kirk's part of what the Bible says, and there really isn't a question. And what he's saying is, we need to be better than the Bible. That's why I think it's great that Daniel Kirk is no longer in theological education. If he ever wanders back into that field, run. Run. And he's not the only one. I'm not saying he's the only person that does this. It's just such a blatant example. So, in order to uphold what the New Testament says is true of the people of God in Christ. So now you've torn the Bible apart. Now you've torn the New Testament apart. And what is true of the people of God in Christ is no longer defined by inspired scripture. This is what happens when you have a decrepit, perverse doctrine of scripture. You got to replace it with something else. So watch these folks. Don't get yourself sucked into these things. Okay. Have an interesting abstract here. Saw this morning. And we are bombarded with so much conflicting information and spin. There's a term for it. It's called propaganda. And propaganda is normally put out by the people who have control of media. And today, there are certain people in control of media. And so, any discussion today, one of the great frustrations is that you'll get multiple perspectives on medical topics. That should never be the case. Scientific topics should never be the case, but it's what you get. And I'm trying to tell my fellow believers, would you please sit back and consider with me one overarching reality. Since March of 2020, the transfer of wealth that has taken place globally into the hands of big tech, big pharma, and the Jeff Bezoses and Bill Gates of the world, who are deeply connected with one another. They just all got together in New York this past weekend and were discussing how to lower the world's population. That's one of their big, big things. They've made it very clear in the past that it has to stop now. You got to stop growth now. And we need to reverse it really back to 3 billion. And we're at 7.5. And so the amount of money that has come into the control of this small group of people in these small concentrated areas. If you can go out and hire somebody to kill your ex-wife for $5,000, what can you do for $500 billion? How many people can you kill for that kind of money? You know, one of the interesting things that I talk with King James Onlyists about, no, I didn't just change topics, is that in the King James, we're told the love of money is the root of all evil, right? Well, that's not an accurate translation, because there are people who are motivated by things other than money and don't care about money. There are people who will give up every dime they own simply to have control over other people. So it's not a love of money. The accurate translation is the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And it's true. Saying follow the money is not just a pithy statement, it's wisdom. And so one of the most obvious examples of this that I can think of is the issue of ivermectin. I had never heard of ivermectin. I suppose maybe I might have heard it when I went to Zambia. But I you know, most of us had never heard about it or had any interest in it. And so any possible treatment for COVID-19, have you noticed they've all been attacked? There's no studies that support that. Wait a minute. All of a sudden, these people want long-term safety studies. Whereas the vaccine, you don't need long-term safety studies. Even though up until 2019, that's always what was demanded. Now it's not. So the inconsistency should immediately make you go, well, wait a minute, what's going on here? But the attack on ivermectin, did you notice a couple weeks ago that all of a sudden ivermectin started being referred to in the press as what? Horse dewormer. Horse dewormer. That's what ivermectin is. So if you're saying that someone should take ivermectin, you're saying they should take horse dewormer. And I don't know about you, but I ain't taking horse dewormer. No, I'm not taking anything that's meant for a horse, dog, cat, nothing like that. I hate when the ice cube gets in the way. Make an ice cube a vaccine? No. Ivermectin? Horse dewormer, make it a vaccine?
If they called it a vaccine, everybody has to be for it.
Yeah. Man, it's getting hot. And I turned it down as low as it's going to go. So it's just the way that it is. I'm almost up for a fan. Anyway, horse dewormer. Here, I just wanted to read. In 2015, the Nobel Committee for Physiology or Medicine, in its only award for treatments of infectious diseases since six decades prior, honored the discovery of ivermectin, a multifaceted drug deployed against some of the world's most devastating tropical diseases. Since March 2020, when ivermectin was first used against a new global scourge, COVID-19, More than 20 randomized clinical trials, RCTs, have tracked such inpatient and outpatient treatments. 6 of 7 meta-analyses of IVM treatment of RCTs reported in 2021 found notable reductions in COVID-19 fatalities, with a mean 31% relative risk of mortality versus controls. During mass IVM treatments in Peru, excess deaths fell by a mean of 74% over 30 days in its 10 states with the most extensive treatments. Reductions in deaths correlated with the extent of IVM distributions in all 25 states, with P less than 0.002. Sharp reductions in morbidity using IVM, ivermectin, were also observed in 2 animal models of SARS-CoV-2 and a related beta coronavirus. The indicated biological mechanism of ivermectin, competitive binding with SARS-CoV-2 spike protein, is likely non-epitope specific, possibly yielding full efficacy against emerging viral mutant strains. I hope you understand that last sentence. The last sentence is basically saying that the methodology that ivermectin uses would not be affected by whether it's delta or mu or lambda or alpha or beta or whatever other variant. And hence, it will continue to be an effective treatment, especially when it is given early. And yet, if you listened to nothing but MSNBC and CNN, you would think that anyone who even asked about ivermectin is a QAnon nutcase who wants to swallow horse dewormer. Why might that be? Could $500 billion, actually it's more like a trillion, but we can't even imagine these numbers. Could that kind of massive amount of money and the control that it gives to people be behind what I'm now calling vax-onlyism? We've got King James-onlyism, we've got vax-onlyism. And we now, what you have is vax-onlyism. The only way to deal with the coronavirus is through vaccines, not through treatments. And the hope of these people who are running this show is that you have so little knowledge of the past, or so quick to forget the past, that you will not recognize that we've never done this before. We have never, not once, and I keep asking this, and it's amazing to me the answers I get from people. I've asked people a half dozen times in social media, name me a respiratory virus. Coronavirus is a respiratory virus. If it's going to kill you, it's almost always going to kill you by taking out your lungs. And there's reasons for that. And if we had been focused on these reasons in March of 2020, could have saved a lot of lives. But that doesn't fit into the vax-only perspective, and so we won't do it. So these people are willing to sacrifice because of the power this gives them. If you want to see the power, go online, watch the videos from the people who are in the gulags in Australia. Oh, they're called quarantine centers, off-site quarantine centers. Watch the videos of the people outside in their masks. And as I've said, if you're outside in moving air, the only way I can transfer enough virus to you to get you sick is to tackle you and French kiss you. Okay? But you still got to do it. It's insane. It's medically a joke. And there are dozens and dozens, hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands of doctors who will confirm, yeah, that's a joke. But as long as Anthony Fauci says it's not, then it's not. Because Anthony Fauci has got all that money behind him. Information has come out, by the way. He has lied to Congress under oath. So, but if you think anything's going to happen, you're naive, aren't you? Anyways, go watch the videos of them standing on their little huts, waiting to be fed like lab animals or like what they really are, prisoners. They're not citizens any longer. They're prisoners. And they've marched in there voluntarily. They've given up given up the fight. And so, hey, once Big Brother knows you've given up the fight, there you go. There you go. That's the kind of power that these people want to have. They know that they have it. And so they're going to continue. This stuff was given a Nobel Prize for being a medicine for human beings, and yet CNN and MSNBC are calling it horse dewormer. Ask yourself a simple question. Why? Why? Come on, common sense here, folks. Christians, wake up. Listen to me. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Read Romans 1. I just don't get where people are going these days, but all right. I will try to have, well, that's not going to do us any good, is it? I will try to have, in fact, that's so small, I need to have it over here to read it. I will try to have a link. It's supposed to be posted today on the Apologia website. I may just ask to be able to put it on the Theology Matters blog as well, because I sent it to a pastor friend of mine, and he's like, "Oh man, could I have that? We really need this." We're not claiming that this is the be all and end all, but you've gotten phone calls.
Oh. Yeah, people need help.
Yeah. Obviously, most everybody in this audience knows I'm one of the four pastors of Apologia Church. Jeff Durbin and Luke Pearson and Zach Morgan are the other three pastors, along with myself. And we have a lot of people at our church who are facing loss of their jobs, their careers, their income, over mandatory vaccination. These are vaccines for last year's disease. They are less and less effective against the Delta variant. There is going to be already boosters starting this month. Let me remind you once again, the FDA may have quote unquote approved these things. The FDA did it without public comment. First time that's happened. Gee, I wonder why. Because then they have to answer all the questions, the safety questions. And with I would say approximately one-fifth the amount of safety data. Now, I did see someplace, and I wanted to track down the original source, that these companies have to submit to the FDA the safety records that would normally be required for approval in about 8 years. Aren't you lucky? If you're like in our U.S. military and this stuff's going to be forced into your body, 8 years from now, you might find out it's safe. You might find out if it's safe 8 years from now. Be too late for you, but hey, that's how the FDA did it. It's all politics. It's plainly politics. No one can argue otherwise. But since it's been approved, it's safe. It's effective. Well, actually, its effectiveness is crashing, and you're going to have to take more of it. And so if you take more of it, it produces more of the spike protein, which we now know goes all over your body and into all these organs and causes pathology. But hey, take more of it. And now the Lambda variant is in South America, and now the Mu variant. I'm not sure why they're skipping Greek letters, but these people are physicians. They didn't take Greek. They were perfectly good Greek letters. They decided to skip over. But anyway, and obviously the vaccines we have now will do nothing for these others, these new variants. The papers I've read, and these are full-on papers, full-on medical papers, indicate the Lambda variant will not, if anything, the vaccines will make the Lambda variant worse, more efficacious in causing infection. Yay. Like I said, they're talking about ADE, which will require what? You know what it's going to require? A new vaccine, which will be rushed out. And guess what? It won't have any safety data either. But guess what? It'll be forced into your body too. And once we've all given in, what basis do you have to say, well, I took the first two, but I'm not going to take the third. I'm not going to take the fifth. Nope, I'm drawing the line at 10th. Little late then. And I sit back and go, I realized the vast majority of the human population had never given any thought to mortality numbers, how these mortality numbers fit in with everything else. If you give in on this, this means you're telling the state, yes, state, you now have the right to completely change my diet. You have the right to now prescribe that I put things into my body and not put other things into my body that I might want to put into my body, in the sense of meat, for example. And it's all up to Big Brother now. You see all that stuff about how the best way we get our protein is to eat insects? Hey, you want to get a McCricket burger? That's how hot do you think they'd have to get those? Rich, you're the expert on these things. You'd fry it like a French fry. Okay. Rich has a degree from Hamburger U. And we'd fry it like a French fry. That's great. But heavily salted, I would imagine. Got to have something to cover over the taste. Now, I'll tell you what. If you can make a cricket taste like a McDonald's French fry, I'm in. Okay? All right? I just won't look. I'm not gonna look. Okay. Anyway, what were we talking about? Oh yeah, okay. So with all of that said, we at Apologia knew that we needed to put a statement out and that we needed to start helping our people with the issue of religious exemptions. And I was out of town. I'm like, okay, let's do this together real quickly. So this is what we put together. And like I said, I hope to have a link to it. I hope that you find it useful. Obviously, it ain't getting copyrighted or anything else. So once the link's out there, you can do with it as you wish. You will notice certain theological distinctives in our statement, which would be difficult to excise easily, I should say, in passing. But I share this with you, hopefully to your benefit. We believe the triune God, who revealed himself in his dealing with the people of Israel, and then most particularly in the coming of the Son of God, Jesus the Messiah, and today in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his church, made mankind in his image and gave to man dominion over the world as his steward and representative. In opposition to the assertions of secularism, we assert that man's life has transcendent value because of this act of special creation on the part of God. God's law, therefore, is the highest standard by which man, God's creature, is called to live and abide. For this reason, we condemn as a blatant act of rebellion and murder the destruction of the lives of unique preborn humans in the womb. The plague of abortion brings God's judgment upon any nation or people who would place their self-claimed sexual liberty above that of the value of human life as God has proclaimed and defined it. Obedience to the commandment to preserve life is multifaceted and provides a broad and deep understanding of how Christians are to seek to honor God by honoring life itself. We also assert that while we are to preserve life, we are to do so in accordance with God's will. God's law provides for freedom, for liberty of conscience, and these realities are to be exercised by mankind in light of God's revealed will that man is to live for his glory, always recognizing his own mortality and the briefness of life. We are not to live in constant fear of death, and indeed it is for this reason that the gospel removes our dread of death and gives to us life eternal. Christians therefore proclaim Christ's lordship over all realms, for as he claimed, all authority has been given to him in heaven and upon earth, Matthew 28:18. In light of his kingship, we assert that men and women have the right to refuse mandatory medical procedures, actions, medications, or injections, whether these actions are ordered by the highest government authorities or lesser authorities, such as an employer or local magistrate. They may do so when they are convinced that these medical procedures could threaten their life, their future health, their future fertility, and their well-being. Further, parents have the right and responsibility to make said decisions for their children as well without external interference. We believe and assert that a Christian's conscience can properly and validly submit to medical procedures, such as in the taking of tested and proven medications and vaccines, giving thanks to God whose ordering of his creation has allowed such wondrous advancements. At the same time, we believe and assert that many sound bases may exist for a Christian to refuse similar treatments, such as when they lack long-term safety information, have deleterious and dangerous side effects, possible unknown impacts upon pre-existing medical conditions, and originate from fetal stem cell lines via abortion. Likewise, one may be convinced that the demanded procedure arises not from a public health concern, but from political machinations and activities that are opposed to God's truth and ways, and hence are to be resisted. We assert that the conscience cannot be coerced, and that all such attempts to do so are in opposition to divine truth. Therefore, we assert in the name and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ that we and our members have the right and responsibility to research fully the issues relevant to all such medical matters, that free flow of information must be guaranteed and protected, and that we have the right to refuse such experimentation and mandatory procedures, including vaccination, upon sound religious grounds. We likewise call upon all governmental agencies, businesses, schools, employers of all types, to respect these deeply held religious conclusions and convictions, and to honor our religious liberty and freedom by granting religious exemptions as requested. We then have a brief form to be personalized, obviously, for the individual, and provided to employers and others requesting these religious exemptions. Now, Rich was telling me before the program started that back in March, I guess, someone here in our state government managed to sneak a provision in religious exemption law in a budgetary way through a budget, but it passed, it became law. And so, at least in the state of Arizona, you have to do this. I don't know how many other states have that, and I can guarantee you that the left coast and the northeast coast and Illinois and places like that will have absolutely nothing to do with honoring any type of religious exemption. The courts will be filled. And I could easily foresee an emergency writ type situation bringing to the Supreme Court a case that would then have impact across the United States. That's my fear, is that it doesn't matter what Florida or Texas or Arizona does. The Biden regime will seek to utilize the full power of the federal government to override anything locally. Now, and the problem now is we have big business functioning as a non-governmental agency and enforcing these things itself. That's one of the things that we're facing as well. Anybody who works for Amazon, for example, things along those lines. And by the way, just in passing, if you wanted to see what totalitarianism looks like, now I'm too tall. If you wanted to see, just too warm, what totalitarianism looks like, look at what has happened to the CEO of, what was that, gaming company? That stepped down, quote unquote, because he dared in a tweet to support the Texas abortion law. A comedian who was a part of one of the comedy channels. The comedy channel actually had to come out to say, we regret our past association with this individual. Why? Because he supports the Texas abortion law. You want to see what totalitarianism looks like? You are not allowed to have your own viewpoints. You are not allowed to believe something's good or proper. No. You will be crushed. You will be crushed. And we see it happening all around us. Lyft and Uber have given millions to attack the Texas abortion law. As we said in the last program, that law has not yet been brought before the Supreme Court. The 5-4 was a totally narrow technical issue, had nothing to do with the merits of the law at all. It didn't. So that is that will happen. That will come before the court eventually. But if you want to see what people are going to do, there it is. Totalitarianism. Thou shalt not think any differently than we tell you to think. We do not even want to hear your voice. You will be silenced. You will be silenced. And it makes sense. Secularism, because it has no concept of the image of God, has no boundaries to create any respect for a viewpoint other than my own. And let's admit, when every knee bows and every tongue confesses, that's totalitarianism too. But it's totalitarianism of a changed heart. It's totalitarianism of grace. There is no grace in secularism. None. None. The inevitable result in totalitarianism is what you see in communist China today, where there are untold millions of people in gulags. And this moment, probably every moment of the day, they are dying in those places. Being shot, buried, burned, disposed of, whatever. Ethnic cleansing, the Uyghurs, Christians, because that's what secularism is. It is satanic. It's the culture of death. It's the culture of death. That's what's all around us. So, last thing here. I said on Twitter, I would love to debate this guy. I saw this. His name is Curtis Chang. Curtis Chang is a co-founder of Christians and the Vaccine, a consulting faculty member at Duke Divinity School, and the CEO of CWR, a management consultancy serving secular nonprofits and government agencies. Mm-hmm. And Curtis Chang has written an article saying that there is no case for exemptions to vaccine mandates within Christianity. And how do we all know this? Because David French called him his friend and retweeted it, in case you needed to know where David French really is. Religious exemptions to employer mandates are a precious right in our democracy. Now, just follow this. You always start off with the positive things and then undercut them later on. That's how you do it. This is why it is especially important not to offer such exemptions to coronavirus vaccine mandates. They make a mockery of Christianity and religious liberty. Now, the Food and Drug Administration has fully approved the Pfizer biotech coronavirus vaccine. Government agencies, universities, and businesses are instituting vaccination requirements. This has prompted a wave request of individuals to opt out of such requirements by claiming a religious exemption. Now, again, I just point out the FDA approval is a joke. I'd love to debate him. I'd love to have him sitting right there and go, okay, can you explain to me when the FDA has ever approved an experimental genetic vaccine at this speed without at least 5 years of safety data? Because has ever happened before? No. Can you explain why they did not have public discussion of the VAERS database and what has taken place? Oh, you don't know? Oh. And yet you go onto their website and there's this scrolling graphic, and it's just answers to everything. Well, actually, it's assertions to everything. It's not answers to everything. Because they know all this stuff. But these folks, these are the religiously bought and paid for by those billions and billions and billions of dollars, traitors to the Christian faith. And they're there because the environment was prepared for them to be there by the same people in evangelicalism who are now pushing all this stuff as well. The legal basis of this request is Title 7 of the 1964 Civil Rights Act, which requires American employers to accommodate employees' religious beliefs. Now let's see, as I read through this, let's see if Curtis Chang ever touches any of the key issues that I raised, that we raised in our statement in regards to the law of God, the dangers, the lack of safety information, the side effects, the saving of life, future fertility. Let's see if he recognizes that the Christian faith actually says that we are to protect life, and that in this situation, this is endangering, in our opinion, ourselves, our children, because it has been done at warp speed, and the people pushing it will not simply go, well, we understand that there's, you know, we don't know what the long term, you know, we recognize there's some real questions here. Because the only way that would be able to work is to say, but this disease is so fatal, we need to do this. It's like Ebola. It's a 50% fatality rate, but it's not. And that's their problem. If this stuff killed one of our two people and infected, we'd all be on board with anything. But it doesn't. That's the point. There are a lot of things that are significantly more fatal. Okay, one evangelical church near Sacramento has reportedly issued more than 3,000 letters requesting exemptions, and a pastor in Brooklyn told the New York Daily News that 60% of his congregation has asked for them. Given that evangelicals account for a substantial portion of people refusing vaccination, especially in the Delta-ravaged Bible Belt. The Delta-ravaged Bible Belt. You can't find anybody in the Bible Belt. They're all dead. Well, no, they're not. The road to ending the pandemic may very well now run through the religious exemption issue. You hear that? You hear that? We have the ability to end this pandemic. No, they don't. That's a lie. It's a lie. They have actually deceived enough people into thinking. Because remember, I didn't finish this question. I've asked people, show me a single respiratory virus that has ever been eradicated from the human family by vaccine. And people come back with all sorts of things that aren't respiratory viruses. Well, it worked well with measles and mumps and rubella and polio, and they're not respiratory viruses, people. Apples and apples, oranges and oranges, please. We've never done it this way, and there's a reason for it. This is how you start people on the never-ending cycle of not just yearly, not just semi-annually, but maybe even monthly injections. That's impossible. Is it? The next booster is coming up in September. And if the Lambda variant hits before by then, how long until the next vaccine? And so now you're going to have two vaccines, and then you're going to have to add the next variant and the next variant, right? We've never done this before, have we? And every single one of them, you'll have no long-term safety information at all. Well, we just have to do it. No, we don't. No, we don't. Just look at the charts of Africa and the places where ivermectin is already everywhere. They have tiny, the reasons of death in those nations, everything else dwarfs COVID-19. But we won't do it because that's cheap. And that will not create global socialism. So we won't do it. So here's the thing. You all, you and me, we're standing in the way of ending this. Turn us into the enemy. That's what intersectionality allowed people to do thought-wise. And now you're using this to create this kind of thinking. It's a lie. It collapses in debate. But according to the Civil Rights Act, these exemptions are meant to apply to people with sincerely held religious beliefs. And on both counts, religious belief and sincerity, the exemption demand fails when it comes to coronavirus mandates for Christians. First, here's the argumentation. Let's see if he's got some argumentation. First, there is no actual religious basis for exemptions for vaccine mandates in any established stream of Christianity. Within both Catholicism and all the major Protestant denominations, no creed or scripture in any way prohibits Christians from getting the vaccine. Do you see the lie? It's a straw man. No one has said that vaccines as a whole are not to be taken. This is a specific vaccine with a specific methodology in a specific context. That's why this man will never debate this, because he would collapse so fast that he'd be suing to suppress the videos the next day, like certain people in the past have done as well. Even the sect of Christian Scientists, which historically has abstained from medical treatment, has expressed openness to vaccines for the sake of the wider community. The consensus of mainstream Christian leaders, from Pope Francis to Franklin Graham, is that vaccination is consistent with biblical Christian faith. That is not an argument, and so far has not even touched the substance of what the real issue is. Because these folks know they have the media on their side. They're not going to get cross-examined. So they'll never have to defend this stuff. And what they're doing, have you seen what they're doing now? This is such cowardice. It's such cowardice. They'll put these people on and they'll say they were once vaccine hesitant. And they even had Biden talk to some woman who said she was vaccine hesitant. And then he walks her through it, you know, what her experience was and all the rest of the stuff. And of course, he's reading all of it because he couldn't do that. But it's just such cowardice. They will never expose themselves to someone who could actually go, well, wait a minute, that's not what we're saying. What about this? What about this fact? What about that reality? What about what's going on in Israel right now? What about the fact that you triple vaccinate somebody and you make them the greatest super spreader ever created by mankind? Yay! That's exactly what we were told the vaccines would do. Remember? No, nobody remembers anything over 3 months ago anymore. 90 days? Who can remember 90 days ago? Ugh. Yes. Biblically based arguments against vaccination have been rebutted. The Project Christians and the Vaccine, which I helped to found, has created numerous explainer videos in an effort to refute attempts by anti-vax Christians to hijack pro-life values, to distort biblical references like the mark of the beast. Okay, I'll let you have that one, duh. And to inflame fears about government control. You haven't noticed the people in the gulags in Australia yet? Christians who request religious exemptions rarely even try to offer substantive biblical and theological reasoning. Really? That's why this man will never debate this. Rather, the drivers for evangelical resistance are non-religious and are rooted in deep-seated suspicion of government and vulnerability to misinformation. So them stupid evangelicals, they just think that Big Brother wants to hurt them. Well, yeah, but notice not even an attempt to touch actual biblical argumentation, which has been presented. Simply saying, biblically based arguments against vaccination have been rebutted. Oh, that's nice. In a real debate, the judge goes, you don't make your concluding statement before you've actually offered your arguments. You're disqualified. My plea to fellow Christians, if you insist on refusing the vaccine, that is your right, but please do not bring God into it. Doing so is the very definition of violating the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Yeah, hopefully you go, oh my goodness. This is a guy at Duke? Well, that should tell you something right there. A private entity like a hospital can feel confident that it is not infringing on the religious liberty of an evangelical receptionist by insisting that he be vaccinated as part of his job requirement. My religious liberty is actually advanced by the ability of institutions to define job requirements for their employees. I want my church to be able to hire pastors who share our institution's beliefs and to be able to reject candidates who don't. Well, that's nice. This means I must also support the right of a secular hospital to make a similar choice. Moral consistency demands it. Now, there's about the only meaningful argument in here. Notice, nothing in response to actual biblical argumentation, nothing in response to what's currently going on with this vaccine. But here you get, well, if you want to be able to not hire a transgender organist, then you have to admit that a hospital can demand that you be vaccinated to get hired. See where the difference is? What they don't want to talk about is, what if I already worked there? What if I worked all the way through the pandemic? What if I already recognized that these vaccines are dangerous? Now you're saying you can force me to endanger my life and to go against my conscience to maintain my job at that place. That's what you're saying. That would be the fair analysis. And in fact, in essence, what you would say is, okay, if you have a pastor who all of a sudden comes out as transgender, you should have the right to fire him. Well, that's true, because that's a fundamental violation of what the person said they believe when you hired them. Notice, however hard you try, you can't make them parallel, can you? No, you can't. Right. Exemption requests also likely fail on the grounds of sincere belief. We naturally look for consistency of a belief as a test of sincerity. It's common sense. We would doubt the sincerity of a receptionist who demands vegetarian options at a workplace cafeteria when he frequently eats steak at restaurants. Any institution considering religious exemption should require applicants to demonstrate that they have consistently refused other immunizations for religious reasons. What if they had 5 and 10 year safety records? I took vaccines before I went to Zambia, but they were established drugs that had long-term safety records. They weren't developed warp speed. They weren't a new genetic therapy. And they didn't already have in their history having failed animal studies numerous times. So you see, they don't want to talk specifics with this. They just want to stay as vague as possible to get around all of these things. Vaccine hesitancy has never been a core religious belief of evangelical Christians. That's true. But that's not relevant to this situation, is it? We've never had a situation like this before. We've never encountered vax-onlyists before. We've never seen where government institutions are specifically, government and business institutions together are specifically seeking to change the narrative and to say, oh no, the ivermectin may have gotten the Nobel Prize in 2015, but it's now just horse dewormer. The vast majority of evangelicals have historically chosen to be immunized against polio, measles, tetanus, and other diseases. Yes, and all of those situations had long-term safety studies. They were not approved the way this is approved. They were not developed the way this is developed. Were they? The truthful answer is no, they were not. As a child, I attended evangelical summer camps that required vaccinations, and as an adult, I worked for ministries with similar mandates. Some conservative evangelicals just don't like the political taste of this particular vaccine on the menu. That's a nice way of saying this one's completely different, but I'm not going to talk about how very, very different it actually is. Okay, I've gone through that. There's enough here, but later on he says this. All employers should eliminate any religious exemptions for coronavirus vaccines for Christians, period. New York State has removed its religious exemption option for healthcare workers, and other institutions should follow suit. So here is a man, calls himself a Christian, doesn't touch the biblical material whatsoever, and is an absolute totalitarian apologist for the state. And he's David French's friend, and David French promoted this article. And David French has spoken at numerous conservative evangelical institutions. We need to be aware of these things. Well, I wasn't going to go all that long, but like I said, the narrative is all powerful in these situations. The spin is all powerful. And I understand why I have fellow believers who are like, well, you know, I listen to one side, then I listen to the other side. That's why you don't hear debates. Debates would be great, wouldn't they? But you don't hear debates. And it's just like when, what was that kid's name? Guy who started the Reformation Project. What? Homosexual that started the Reformation Project. Matt something. Matthew, Matt, whatever. Anyways, name's escaping me at the moment. Did 6 hours in response to him. When I challenged him to debate the things that he was saying, before his book came out, he said, sure, we'll do that. Once his book came out and he realized that he had the media narrative on his side, no interest whatsoever. And you can't get them to do that in the United States any longer because they know, Matthew Vine, they know that they have that ability to avoid any type of cross-examination. And that's where these folks are. They've got the media. They've got billions and billions and billions of dollars in their quarter. And so the last thing they want is to have open public dialogue and debate, because then they have to start admitting, well, we don't know. Well, we don't know. Yeah, well, we're not really concerned about that, but yeah, there is that. And well, we can't really explain that. And everything changes. And with someone like this, it's like, okay, what do you really believe about the Bible? Because let's be honest. If he's at Duke, this guy probably doesn't have the highest view of the consistency of Scripture. And so I think that would come out fairly quickly in any type of encounter that we might have. So to my Christian friends, it just seems to me that what a lot of people are missing is recognizing that when you put people in positions of authority who have a secular worldview, who are already in rebellion against the claims of Christ, and then you put a pile of $500 billion in front of them, if you and I are between them and that pile of $500 billion, they will trample you in the dirt to get to that money. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And we're seeing it all around us. We're seeing it all around us. Oh, I almost forgot. Two things real quickly, just to remind you, as we're closing up shop here, I grabbed my fractals book. Remember, I've only had one guest in the A&O mobile command unit so far, and that was Dr. Jason Lyle. And his book on fractals, just a reminder to you, you can go online and get it. I think it is. Now I can actually, you know, I guess we could have done that a little bit in there, but it probably wouldn't have looked quite as good. But filled with beautiful fractal images, and it comes with a CD, so you can do your own fractal art if you don't already have fractal art programs. I have Ultrafractal and the old Sterling stuff that actually ran on DOS, if I recall correctly. But I also have an awesome program on my Apple devices called Frax, which is really, really, really good. And I mentioned really quickly Tony Costa's new book, Early Christian Creeds and Hymns, What the Earliest Christians Believed in Word and Song, an Exegetical Theological Study, that you might want to get a hold of. And there's a number of look at that. Even Michael Brown got a blurb in there someplace. I'm fairly certain here that I have. Yeah, there it is. I did the foreword. And so I'm going to grab that. That's from H&E. Yeah, H&E Academic. So I'm going to grab those. And I'm going to be on with Tony before the before Reformation Day. We're going to be doing something on, and I'd like to have him on to talk about that as well. We just haven't arranged it yet because we've got G3 coming up, and we've got the mini conference with Owen Strand and Jeffrey Johnson that we're going to be speaking at. I'm going to be speaking at Tom Buck's church on the way back. I haven't talked with my friends at got hit pretty hard by the hurricane, but as long as everything's back and in place, we'll be going by there. We're going to be down in Valparaiso, and we're at Jonesboro and lots of places. We need to get a list put together so everybody knows the places that we're going to be at on the next big road trip, which starts 2 weeks from either tomorrow or Thursday, one of the two. I have to double check on that. But lots of stuff coming up, and that means we'll be back doing the dividing lines from the mobile command center. But we will continue to do our best to be here with you, to try to challenge you, encourage you. And thanks for watching today. We'll see you next time. God bless.